Thanks very much, Sally. So alongside the series that we're doing in our life groups, the Unanswered Prayer Course, we're doing various sermons which kind of feed into that. They're not part of the course, but they kind of are running alongside it. And so today's theme is desperate prayer as we think about the prayer that Hannah prayed. Desperate is a word that we use, I think, too lightly sometimes. So we talk about a team or a player being desperate to win. Or we talk about being desperate to arrive at our destination. Or desperate for the loo. Or in my case, a week ago, desperate to get round the black ski run that was in front of me without falling or breaking a leg. Both of those things, you'll be happy to hear, were answered. On the other hand, I'm desperate for a new job, says the unhappy employee. Or I'm desperate for my child to come to know Christ, say the longing parents. Or it's a desperate situation, says the journalist, reporting from Kyiv or Kabul or any number of war zones at any time pretty much in history. And perhaps these are uses of the word that mean something, that are a bit more applicable to the sense that I want to use it in today. Hannah was desperate. She was desperate for a child. Perhaps there is nothing that feels more desperate than a woman or a couple who yearn for a child. In Hannah's day, the situation was maybe even more desperate than it is today, because to have a child, a family, was considered a blessing from God. It still is that, I think, today. But not to have a child, well, back in Hannah's day, it was assumed that husband and wife may have done something to incur the disfavor of God. And in the case of Hannah and her husband Elkanah, the blame fell squarely on Hannah. Elkanah had another wife, Peninnah, and she had children, lots of them, we read. And Peninnah, it seems, missed no opportunity to let Hannah know that she had lots of children and was blessed. So Hannah comes to the tabernacle weeping and praying. Oh Lord Almighty, if you will only look upon your servant's misery and remember me and not forget your servant, but give her a son. Well, to cut a long story short, she and Elkanah went home, they made love, and the Lord remembered her. So, in the course of time, it says, Hannah conceived and gave birth to a son. She named him Samuel, saying, because I asked the Lord for him. But that's the trouble with the Bible sometime, or the way that we read it. It cuts long stories short. We look at the Bible and we read of someone like Hannah who is desperate and who prays, and it seems as though her prayer is answered instantly. But actually, her prayers went on year after year after year. And I have to be honest and say that sometimes ours will too. And as the years go by, the prayers may become increasingly desperate, especially when they're for the blessing of a child, especially as the biological clock may be ticking away. And sometimes, as some of you know only too well, such desperate prayer as Hannah's is not answered, at least not in the way that we would want it to be. So what can we do with our desperate prayers? What can we do with our desperation? What can we learn that will help us to cope with the outcome, whether it's what we want or whether it's not what we want? I have three kind of simple points, but the content perhaps isn't that simple, because I don't really, in a sense, want to bring easy answers today. I don't think the unanswered prayer course, for those of you who have started that in life groups, is bringing easy answers. But the first thing that I want to say is that we almost have no choice but to bring it to God. That is the first thing. We can bring it to God. There are two choices, I think, when faced with a desperate situation. It is to bring it to God or not to bring it to God. And sometimes people of faith may think, well, if God can allow this to happen to me or to my family, I cannot believe in him anymore. Conversely, many people of no faith turn to God in desperate times and say, God, if you're there, help me. And Hannah could, I suppose, have taken either of those options, to bring it to God or not to bring it to God. But she chose to keep trying. She chose not to turn her back on God, but to keep praying. And the place that she prayed above all was at Shiloh. This was the place where the tent of meeting was at rest, the tent and all its furnishings that Israel had carried with them through the wilderness years. It was the visible sign of the presence of God with them. And three times a year, Hannah would have come to Shiloh. All Israelite men were required to attend three feasts there through the year. The Passover with the Feast of Unleavened Bread was one of them. The Feast of Weeks, or Pentecost as we sometimes call it, and the Feast of Tabernacles. And we're told in verse 3 of 1 Samuel chapter 1 that year after year, Elkanah went up from his town to worship and sacrifice the Lord Almighty. And both wives and the children of Peninnah went with him. Year after year, they went to Shiloh. Time after time, Hannah would have prayed. And this may not be what any of us want to hear, but it should warn us against always expecting a quick fix when we pray. It should warn us against treating God as some sort of wish fulfillment machine where if we put in the right prayer, out pops the right answer. But nevertheless, we need to keep bringing it to God, our requests. However desperate it is, whatever it is, that's what desperate prayer is all about, that we keep on keeping on. I love Eugene Peterson's translation in the Message of the first beatitude that Jesus shares in the Sermon on the Mount. It's all the blessed ones, you know those. And the first one usually is, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This is how the Message translates it. You're blessed when you're at the end of your rope. With less of you, there is more of God and his rule. You're blessed when you're at the end of your rope. With less of you, there is more of God and his rule. And sometimes I think it's only when we are desperate that God can get in. So we bring it to God. The second main thing that I want to say, which possibly sounds very like the first point, is to give it to God. Not quite the same thing. Let me explain. Remember those three festivals I just mentioned? It's Deuteronomy chapter 16 and verses 16 and 17 that says, three times a year, all your men must appear before the Lord your God at the place he will choose, at the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Weeks, and the Feast of Tabernacles. No man should appear before the Lord empty-handed, says there. Each of you must bring a gift in proportion to the way the Lord your God has blessed you. Now, when we come to worship the Lord, we bring a gift in proportion to the way that the Lord has blessed us. And that's our tithe or our offering. I think that the Lord would have us bring also the things that we do not see quite so much as a blessing. He would have us bring our desperation to have a child, our desperation for healing for ourselves or for someone we love. He would have us bring our desperation for a fulfilling job, for a loved one to come to Christ, for peace in Ukraine, for whatever it is that you are desperate about. He wants you to bring that as an offering before him. You may bring an offering to church, but it does not become an offering until you actually give it. Until you, well, not so much lately, but drop it in the offering bag. Or for that matter, until the standing order maybe goes out of the bank accounts of many of us. Does not become an offering until that point. And so it is with our desperation. We have to give it over to God. And sometimes I think we're quite reluctant to do that. I want to distinguish between being a victim of our desperate situation and being a survivor. So year after year, Hannah came to Shiloh. Year after year, she prayed and prayed. Year after year, she brought her desperation to God, and nothing happened. Then one year, something did happen. What made the difference? Maybe it was. I don't know, but I speculate here. But maybe it was that in every previous year, she came as a victim. Lord, why is this happening to me? Why does she get what she wants? Looking at the other wife of Elkanah. And I don't. Lord, how could you do this to me? Why me? Perhaps this year, she came still praying, but determined to survive, determined to trust God, whatever the outcome of her prayer. And it's not wrong, and I think we need to hear this sometimes, it's not wrong to protest to God. It's not a sin to complain to God. Read through the Psalms. The writers are doing it all of the time, it seems. Far more Psalms of lament than there are Psalms of out-and-out praise and worship. The trouble with always playing the victim is that it becomes a part of our identity, of who we are. We can be always complaining about our lot, and others begin to expect us to be complaining about our lot. Isn't it better to become a survivor? Isn't it better to say, I have gone through this, I am going through this desperate thing, but I will not let it rule my life. So God, I think, does not want us to come to him empty-handed when we come to pray. He wants us to bring what we have before him that we need to bring in desperation. But there's a sense, I think, in which the Lord wants us to leave empty-handed of what we've brought, because we have laid it before him. We've laid it before his throne of grace. He wants us to let go of the desperation that we have and to give it over to him. What do you need to bring this morning to God? What do you need to give to him? And the third thing, having talked about bringing and giving to God, is to take from God. So I think giving something over to God is quite a courageous thing to do, actually. It means saying to God that we will trust him whatever he does with what we give. It means saying that we will take from God what he wants to give to us and not what we want him to give. And Hannah, I think, does something really courageous. It might seem as though she is bargaining with God, but she says, as she prays, "If you will give me a son, I will give him back to you." She's asking for the blessing of a son, but she is giving up the blessing of enjoying his childhood years. She will take from God even the blessing of a couple of years with a son until he is weaned, and then give him over to the Lord's service. And maybe, I don't know, but maybe this is the response that unlocks the door to God's blessing. She has reduced her original request, probably for a child that she will raise right the way through, and she will take what the Lord will give. And if you read on in the story, you'll find that is what happens, although Hannah does still continue to have contact with Samuel, her son. She takes what the Lord gives to her. Jesus did the same. God's own Son came from heaven to earth as man, human and yet divine. He saw the approach of his death and his suffering for the sins of humankind. And he was desperate. "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me." That is the cry, isn't it, of a desperate man. As he prayed in Gethsemane, Jesus wanted to be released from the fate that awaited him. And perhaps in his divinity, he could have chosen release. But his love was so great for us that this was never going to be an option for him. Perhaps the Father could find another way, if it be possible, "Take this cup from me." And yet his next words are words we may need to pray more often. "Yet not my will, but yours be done." And that prayer of Jesus was answered. God's will was done. And Jesus became yet more desperate as he cried out from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And which of us has not felt that at times? God seems to have forsaken us. But Jesus, infinitely more so, will have felt that. And life for us is not easy sometimes. We have to be honest about that, don't we? Being a follower of Jesus is not easy because we tend to believe that God should answer our prayers. And yet I believe that if we bring our desperation to God, if we give it to him, we will always receive from him something good. Hannah prayed, lips moving, but silently. And Eli the priest thought she was drunk. That's a reminder, if any be needed, that not everyone else, God's people, will not always understand our desperation. But Hannah explained that she was deeply troubled and praying out of her great anguish and grief. And this time Eli was more sympathetic. "Go in peace," he said to her, "and may the God of Israel grant you what you have asked of him." And something happened for Hannah. She said to him, "May your servant find favor in your eyes." Was she speaking to Eli or was she speaking to God? I think probably both in that moment. And we're told that she went on her way. She ate something where before she had not, she just could not eat. And her face was no longer downcast, even though she didn't know what was going to happen at that moment. She didn't know that she was going to go home and conceive a child. She knew that God had spoken. And surely that's what we want from God when we come to pray. We want to know that God has spoken and to come in trust that what he speaks will be right for us. Our church motto for this year is from Colossians chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, and it concerns three things, really: faith, hope, and love. Those verses say, this is Paul and Timothy speaking to the church at Colossae. They say, "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all God's people, the faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven." And like Paul and my namesake Timothy, I thank God for you, his people in this place. And I pray that you will keep faith in him through everything, despite everything. And I pray that you also will love all God's people, whether from Ukraine or Syria or Afghanistan or next door. I pray that you remember the hope stored up for you in heaven, and that it reminds you that God is there in all things, and we know him in Jesus the Son. Let's pray, and then we'll come to a final song. Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight." Lord, as we come to you, we confess that we do not always know. We very often don't know why things happen the way that they do, why we have times of desperation for ourselves, for our families, and why in our world there is so much need for desperate prayer. Lord, help us to trust in you, like Hannah, despite everything, in the face of prayer that went unanswered for so many years. Help us to keep trusting in you. Help us to acknowledge you in all things, to understand that your ways are not always our ways. Your thoughts are not necessarily our thoughts. May we know that in all that you allow to happen, there is a bigger purpose. And Lord, as we come, we can't understand really why what's going on in Ukraine at this time has been allowed by you to go on. But we pray that out of that darkness will come light, out of that evil will come good. We pray that for ourselves that we will make the appropriate response. We pray for those who need that response. And may we emerge from this time into a world that has greater compassion and greater love for those who we do not know and yet who still are our neighbors, made in your image, just as we are made in your image. So, Lord, we pray that you come to us in our desperation and remind us of your presence. And if it be your will, answer the prayers that we bring for ourselves and for others. For we ask them in Jesus' name. Amen.